chapter 3, verse 13. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. You're familiar probably with the fall of man here, the original sin. And that's right here in Genesis 3. And so after that happened, they took of the fruit. This is what happens afterwards. Verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, and above all the every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." How many women like snakes? How many women don't like snakes? Yeah, that's the rest of us, right? Yeah, I'm not a woman, of course, but I think you noticed. These days, you have to. There is enmity. Now, this isn't just a natural statement. This is a spiritual statement. There is enmity between the snake and the woman. And we see that in the next statement here. And between thy seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed, it, her seed, shall bruise the snake's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we know to crush, the Hebrew is actually crush. It's not bruise, it's crush, okay? He is, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, a fatal blow. And we see that the serpent is going to strike at the seed of the woman, and that happened at the cross, but it's not a fatal blow because we know our Lord got back up 3 days later. Praise the Lord. So this what we see here, though, is the beginning of a war, a spiritual war that we've been in for the last 6,000 years. I don't know if you know it, but you've been in a war. Most of us in this generation are not familiar with war. I mean, literal war. But you've been in a war. And we've seen the devastation from that war throughout our land, throughout the whole world, in fact, for the last 6,000 years. We have a war between the serpent and the seed of the woman. This is another name or a title for Jesus Christ himself, because women don't have seed. We know Mary was a virgin. And she's the one that gave birth to Jesus as the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. So her giving birth to Jesus, Jesus is the seed of the woman, the prophesied one that was coming. This is the prophecy of the redemption that God had. God had a plan before time began. But understand, the devil also, he had a plan. He had a master plan. And as soon as he heard this prophecy that there is someone to crush his head, well, he went to work. I mean, he went to work. I've got to eliminate the possibility of me being crushed. I've got to stop this prophecy from coming to pass. And so that's exactly what he did. So this is the beginning of the war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, also known as Jesus Christ. And so I want you to understand today that our faith is going to be challenged when we're in this war. You know that as well as I do. And so we're gonna look at individuals in the Old Testament in particular who fought this war, okay? And we're going to see their faith. You know, because of their faith, it allowed Jesus to come the first time. And we need to have that same faith because Jesus is coming again. We have to be able to hold steadfast in the midst of great persecution. And so we're going to see in this war that we'll be covering from the beginning to even the time of Jesus, how the enemy was trying to eliminate his seed, to eliminate Jesus from coming. And we're going to see how faith always prevailed. Uncompromising faith always prevailed. Does anybody know we have a couple, I guess you could say, holidays today that come out of our Bible? Anybody know about the holidays from today? What's today? Anybody know? Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. And what is that? Well, we'll read it right here, but it's where Jesus would enter into Jerusalem and he would be recognized as the king. That's prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout indeed, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the king comes unto thee. The prophesied king is coming. That was prophesied way back in the Old Testament. But in Matthew 21, that's when it took place. And this is Jesus coming into Jerusalem to be crucified, to come die for the sins of the world. This is what we call also Passion Week. This event where he enters into Jerusalem, he enters in through the Golden Gate, also known as the Eastern Gate, into Jerusalem to die for the sins of the whole world. And nobody knows why, nobody understands this. At the beginning of the week, today, everybody's celebrating. The prophet from Nazareth has come. And they set him on a donkey and celebrate him coming into the gates. And so I'm looking at Matthew 21:7 real quick, and it says, and they brought the ass and the colt and put them on the animals, and they set him, Jesus, on these animals, one. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees. And those are palm branches, supposedly. And straw them in the way, and the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They are recognizing this is the prophecy coming to pass. I am watching it. And Jerusalem is getting excited, okay? The Jews have finally seen this is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Messiah is coming. We've been waiting for him for thousands of years. This is the seed of the woman that is finally being fulfilled, and I am able to sit here and behold it and to watch it with my own eyes. And so this was a day of great rejoicing. The King has finally come. Now, they didn't know why or how these things were going to come to pass. They thought he was coming to take over, basically. But he's coming to die, which, I mean, makes no sense. He's coming to die? That seems like defeat, the ultimate defeat. He's coming and he just dies? But we understand at the cross is exactly where Satan's head was crushed. Absolutely crushed. The devil was defeated. The war was actually completely won at that point. It really was won at the cross because death was defeated. Sin was defeated. Hallelujah. The devil was defeated. The seed of the woman has come. And so he enters these gates and dies for us. And of course, next Sunday, we will celebrate his resurrection. So this is what we call Passion Week, where Jesus was passionate to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father to come and die for the sins of mankind. And so in this week is somewhere around Thursday, Friday is when he's crucified. So this crowd changes, right? They go from worshiping him, the king has come, to crucify him. The same crowd. Amazing how fickle we can be, right? So this week is that week. They call it a holy week, the Passion Week. And so around Thursday, Friday, Jesus is crucified. And Sunday, next Sunday, we will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Hallelujah. Be with us next Sunday. But I'm talking about a war. Now, that was the end of the war. But I'm going to go back in time and go all the way back to, well, when did this thing begin? Well, the first place it began was as soon as Adam and Eve got out of that garden, they had a child. And that child murdered, he was the first man born of a woman. He murdered the second man born of a woman. He murdered his own brother. Cain slew Abel. We're aware of that. And so that's really when the war began. The devil wanted to eliminate the Messiah from coming. And he thought, he doesn't know who this Messiah is. He doesn't know who this seed of the woman is, when he's coming, who he is. He has no idea. So he's just going to take out as many as he can. Okay, that one looks more godly. Let's take that one out, right? And so Cain slew his own brother Abel. And so the war begins. There's other places in the Bible where I think there's evidence that the war was full throttle. And one example is that in Noah's flood, the days of Noah, there was a lot of Bible scholars believe that the enemy, the devil, had corrupted the actual DNA of mankind. And because of this corruption, that's where these giants came from. There were these huge, massive people because the devil had somehow corrupted the DNA of mankind. And so a lot of Bible scholars believe that's really one of the reasons why the flood of Noah took place, was to eliminate, because the devil was trying to corrupt the seed. He was trying to destroy. So it's not 100% man. Man has to die for the sins of mankind. There cannot be anything other than a man who takes the place, who is the sacrifice for us. It has to be 100% man. So now the devil has another tactic. And so even if you don't believe in the concept of giant and DNA, this is still true. In Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was evil continually. And so that's why Noah's flood took place, right? Man was wicked down to the very core of his heart. Every man was corrupted. And I believe Noah was the only one that was not corrupted. He was not corrupted in his heart, and I don't believe he was corrupted in his DNA either. You know, we all come from Noah. All 8 billion people on the planet today, we know we come from Adam, but really we also come from Noah. We all got Noah's DNA in us somewhere. You know that? We all come from Noah in one way or form. So this was, again, part of the war to eliminate the Messiah, the pure Messiah, Jesus Christ, from coming into the earth. There's other places that I can think of. Like if you know Moses, the time of Moses, this was many years after the flood. And so the devil thought, you know what, maybe Moses is the Messiah. There's something apparently that he can see that Moses is special. And so he wants to take out Moses. And so the devil does the same thing that he always tries to do, is just murder. Murder. In this case, he had the Pharaoh wanted to murder every single Jewish boy. And they were to, you know, murder him and throw him in the river, right? And so this was a genocide against the entire Jewish race. The devil hates the Jewish people. And we'll see that as we keep going here. But he's trying to not just eliminate the Jewish people. He's trying to kill the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. He's trying to make sure that he never shows up in the scene to crush his head. It is a war that has been waged for eons of time. But because of the faith of Moses' mother, Jochebed is her name. You might not know her name. Her name is Jochebed. She had faith. She put him in a basket, because they were going to kill him. He was just born, and so she puts him in a basket and floats him down the river, has the sister watch him to make sure he's safe. And if you know the story, he ends up in the hands of the Pharaoh's daughter, and he's brought up in the house of Pharaoh and becomes really great in the kingdom of Egypt. And I can't tell that whole story, but the point was the devil was out to murder the entire Jewish race. Starting there, he wanted to wipe out that entire generation just so he could kill one, the one we've been singing about this morning, just one. He is the seed of the woman. He is Christ Jesus. We've been in a war for a very, very long time. So today is Palm Sunday, and I already read about that. But today is also another day, another biblical holiday. Does anybody know? Nobody knows. Ah, okay. That's fine. Let's look in your Bible in the book of Esther. That gives you a clue. Esther. It's hard to find. It's right before the book of Job. Esther was another example of the war that's been waged. She was about 100 years after Daniel and about 400 years before Jesus shows up. And because of her faith and what she did, it allowed Jesus to show up. My point is, our choices are important. If they made the wrong choices, if they compromised their faith, we maybe could have never had Jesus. The devil would have won. But because of the faith of a line of people starting, you know, 6,000 years ago up until, in this case, this point, faith, uncompromising faith, allowed Jesus to come. And of course, God was orchestrating everything. And we'll see that. This is an amazing story. And so I'm just going to start in Esther chapter 1. What is the holiday I'm talking about? It's called Purim. Purim. It's based off the word pur in Hebrew, which means lot, which in a translation, it means die. Like if we throw the die and roll the die, that's what the word pur means, okay? So I'll explain that a little bit later. But this is an amazing story. If you haven't read Esther, this is a good day to read it. It's an amazing story. And I'm just going to read one verse, chapter 1, just to kind of kick it off. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus, "which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces." Okay, so this is a time where he's a Persian. This is the Medes and the Persians ruled the world. They ruled from North Africa all the way to India. That's all the Middle East. That's North Africa to India. That's up. He was the superpower of the world, and they had ruled for a long time. So this isn't some small kingdom. He is literally the greatest man on earth as far as, you know, his dominion and his power. No one could defeat him. And so what happened was he had a queen. Her name was Vashti, and she was, you know, a very beautiful woman. And so this king, Ahasuerus, he's you know, celebrating his great victories of dominating the whole known world at that time. For the most part, he dominated everything. And so he was celebrating for 180 days. He was displaying the glories of his kingdom. And so people from all around the world would come and see the glories of the Persian kingdom. And so he was just, you know, kind of boasting how great he was. But what happens was, after the 180 days is over, he wants to throw a party, a seven-day party. And so he's throwing this party, and he asks at the end of this party for his beautiful bride, the queen, Vashti, to come. But she wouldn't come. She was, I don't know, busy or something. She had her own party or something going on. She refused to come before the king. He's showing off. Look at my beautiful wife. Look at my beautiful kingdom. He's just showing off. And of course, he calls on her in front of everybody. Everybody, now he's embarrassed because his wife won't listen to him in front of his whole kingdom. And it gets with his advisors and said, What do I have to do? What do I have to do to deal with this? And they say, take her out. You got to take her out. She's got to go. And he did. He executed her. He took her out, unfortunately. And so now he has to find a new wife, one hopefully a lot more submissive than that one, right? So he creates a beauty pageant. He creates this beauty pageant and looks throughout all the land, 127 provinces. Who's the most beautiful woman out there? And so they have this kind of, they're selecting people from all across the land. And there's this one woman named Esther, who is a Jew that was selected among, I don't know how many. It was a lot, I'm sure. But the thing is, he never told anybody that she was a Jew. And this is really key to the story. So he's had this bad queen, and now he's looking for a new, more beautiful queen. And so this is, now Esther has no parents. She was brought up by a cousin, an older cousin named Mordecai. Okay, this is important. He's a Jew, of course. She's a Jew. They're very devout. They are seeking God, love the Lord. And so she, among gets selected. She's the most beautiful, so to speak. And she rises from being a nobody with no parents to being the queen over the greatest kingdom of that time, okay? Persian kingdom, Medes and Persians. And so she is selected. And everything's going great until another person rises to power within that kingdom called Haman. Haman. Now, the way you can think of it, he's the bad guy in this story. Haman is the same. It's like the same word as Hamas, except you change the last letter. Hamas and Haman. Just think of it that way so you can get these people not mixed up. Mordecai is a good guy. He's a good guy, God-fearing guy, and of course Esther is good. Haman's the bad guy in this story. All right, so Haman rises to power in the Persian kingdom, and he just thinks great of himself, of course. He is the greatest. And so when he would walk through the streets or ride on the horses through the streets, everybody would basically worship him because he was just so great. He was just awesome. He wasn't the king, but he was on his way maybe to being the king. He was like way up there. And so everybody would bow down and just honor this guy and worship this guy except for Mordecai. He says, I am not worshiping you. I worship God, basically, is what it came down to. There's no way I'm going to bow down to a man. And so this infuriated Haman. Haman was so incensed. He says, I'm not only going to kill you, Mordecai. I'm going to find out your race. What are you? And he finds out he's a Jew. I'm going to wipe out your entire race. We're talking about a spiritual war to knock out the seed of the woman that is to come, the Messiah that is to come. He had such a vehement hatred for Mordecai and his entire race. It's the same as Hamas today. They want to kill all the Jews, right? Same spirit, same as, you know the Nazis and all this stuff, the Holocaust. And so genocide is always on the mind of the devil trying to wipe out that entire race of people. Now, this is significant. I want you to place yourself in this story in this way. We are the church. Esther represents the church of Jesus Christ. It's a type. It's a symbol of the church. And so as we're going along, we understand we have a spiritual enemy against us. And that would be the enemy, the devil. And so what happens is Mordecai, the good guy, he gains favor with the king. One day, someone tries to comes together with a plot to kill the king. And Mordecai tells the king, these people are trying to kill you. And so Mordecai gained great favor with the king. And so those people that tried to kill the king were of course, eliminated. They were hung or whatever. And Mordecai rose to great status in this kingdom, the greatest kingdom on the earth at that time. And so Mordecai, it was funny, Haman hated Mordecai. But Haman was the one that had to ride him through the streets and proclaim, everybody basically worship Mordecai. He's the great Mordecai. He's the one that saved the king and the kingdom or something along those lines. Those aren't the exact words. But my point is, the funny thing is when the devil tries to take you out, when the devil tries to eliminate you, he's the one that gets eliminated. Hallelujah. God's hand is on his people and protecting the Jewish people. Find yourself in this story. I'm talking about the church here. The Jews basically kind of represent the church in this case, and in particular Esther. So as the story continues along, Haman gets angrier and angrier and says, I'm really going to kill Mordecai now. So he comes up with a plot. He comes to the king and says, there's a people, in fact, we can read it. There's a people out there that are just evil. They're just wicked. They're just rebellious people. And we've got to kill them all. We've got to kill them throughout the entire kingdom. So I'm going to read out of Esther chapter 3, verse 8. And Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. And their laws are different from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them, allow them to live. Okay? I want you to place yourself in this because that is what is going to be said about the church today. They're going to lie about the church and say, you know what? These people, they disagree with what's happening in the world. They are contrary to our agenda. The world government, the governments of the world, they have been persecuting Christians. We've been under persecution, even though we don't feel it in this nation. It could very well come to this nation. It very well could. You know, Christianity is hated in the world today. They're calling us, what is the term now? Christian nationalists. They're trying to associate us with some extreme group that's in such a tiny minority, but they want Christians associated with terrorism. And so we still have the same enemy arrayed against us, trying to take us out. Hallelujah. But God is greater. This story is amazing. And so it goes on to say, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay you 10,000 talents of silver and to the hands of those that have charge of the business to bring it to the king's pleasure. So again, we're talking about a war. This is about a war against the seed of the woman. He's trying to kill out all the Jewish people. So we get the term Purim from the word pur, which means lot or die in our language. We would say you roll the die. And so this Haman rolled the die to decide which day all the Jews are going to be slaughtered. That's what that means, Purim. So he's picked a day, the rolling the die, a day was announced. And so the king said, yes, kill all these wicked people, whoever they are. We don't want them in our kingdom. Let's kill them all. And so what was going to happen was a decree would go out from the king to all 127 provinces to kill these people on this particular day. And so the king doesn't know his very wife is a Jew, and she would not be an exception. So that put Esther under great pressure. That, of course, in the whole Jewish nation throughout all the land. And so what happened? Well, it's very interesting. So she and Mordecai tells her, okay, it's already been decreed. It's gone throughout all the land. They're going to kill us on this day. We're going to be completely wiped out. There will be no more Jewish people on the face of the earth, okay, on this particular day. This is that day, by the way, Purim. This is that day. But it turned around that this is not the day the Jews got killed, but that their enemies got killed. What actually happened was this day, Purim, is one of the greatest days in the Jewish holidays for, you know, festivities and partying and excitement, because they were supposed to be completely annihilated, but they got to annihilate their enemies on this day. And so the story goes like this. So she says to Mordecai, get every Jew, every one of us, to fast and to pray, because I have to approach the king. She wasn't allowed to approach the king. Nobody could come to the king. You would be killed for approaching the king. Unless he called you to come in, you can never come in. You would be killed. Unless he just decided to have mercy on you and extends his staff and decides to let you come. But she has no choice. They're about to be wiped out. So she comes to King Ahasuerus, approaches him, risk her very life, and he holds out his staff and says, you can come. And not only can you come, you can ask whatever you want. It's like, yeah, that's pretty good. And what does she do? Well, it's pretty funny. She asks for a party. She asks for, I want Haman and you to come to my party. I'm throwing a big celebration. I want you to come, and then I'll give you what I'm asking for. And so Haman's all excited. He's like, oh, she's going to honor me. He has no idea she's a Jew. No idea. So she throws this party, and the king and Haman are sitting there together. And right as Haman is sitting there in front of the king, she comes and says, this man wants to murder me and my entire Jewish race. The king becomes infuriated. And he goes, I mean, he really loses it at this point. You what? You want to kill my queen? You want to kill the Jewish people? You want to kill Mordecai, who saved me? They tried to kill me, and Mordecai saved me. You want to kill him? And so this is the story. They actually, on this day, the decree goes out. No one is allowed to kill the Jews. And if anybody tries to kill the Jews, you're allowed to kill them now. So that's exactly what happened. No one tried to kill the Jews except the enemies of the Jews. And when that happened, they were allowed to kill the enemies of the Jew on this day. The Jews were saved. The seed of the woman was saved. 400 years before Jesus showed up, this was a war. We are in a spiritual war. We have an enemy that wants to take us out. So this is just, I love this story. And Haman was, he made these great gallows that he was going to hang Mordecai. He was going to make it really, really exotic way to kill this guy, just as high as he could make these gallows. And he was going to put Mordecai on there for the whole world to see him. And the king says, no, you're going to be the one hung on the gallows. Haman was hung on the gallows on this day. So this is, it's just a very cool story, but I want you to see that we are in a spiritual war. The enemy has tried to take out Jesus before he was ever born, but he was still born. He still came, I should say. Jesus still came. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He still came because God was orchestrating everything. God, and it's these choices for like Esther to risk her life to save the seed of the woman ultimately. Our choices are important. Now that was concerning his first coming. He was allowed, Jesus was came. But we know he's coming back again. And so our choices are also crucially important. Noah didn't know what he was doing when he made the choice to build this ark. He was just obeying God. When God tells us to do something, just obey. You don't know the consequences, but there can be extremely important consequences when you say no to God or say yes to God. We're going to close looking at Ephesians chapter 5. This is talking about the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." So we get the inference here that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, right? "And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." And here it is, verse 27, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Jesus is coming back for a spotless church without blemish. You know, Esther was a beautiful woman on the outside, but we're talking about the true beauty, not the outward beauty, but a spiritual beauty. A beauty that is without spot, without blemish. That we sung about it, that comes by the blood, but it also means that we have to obey God to get there. See, it's those that hold out until the end, they're the ones that are going to be saved. I'm talking about those, you know, the enemy, you know, he can't wipe out, I don't think, all the Christians like a genocide. The war was won on the cross. What he is trying to do now is to make you compromise your faith. As an individual, he comes after you because of the pressures of this world, the pressures of a world that hates Christianity. He's telling you, you know, quit, give up, stop going to church, stop following God. He wants you to compromise your faith. But we have a faith in us that's like Esther, a faith that's willing to lay down our lives for what we believe. We believe in the cross. We believe that Jesus died for us and rose again. We believe that he is coming back again. And we will believe it until we leave this place. That's an uncompromising faith that we're going to all have to have. How do we do that? Well, we may come to the place like Esther, where the enemy will try to wipe out Christians or persecute Christians or put us in jail. He'll do something. I mean, we see this actually happening in other places of the world. Any place, whether it's communism or Islam, is a place of persecution for Christians. But when this happens, we got to do what they did, what Esther did, and what the Jews did. What did they do? They sought God with fasting and prayer. You have to be serious about the things of God. You can't be loose. You can't be lackadaisical. You can't be just some kind of moderate Christian that, oh, I'll just go to church and kind of feel good about myself and that's good, you know. No, you have to be radical about your faith in Christ. Are you willing to believe until your dying breath, Jesus is coming back again? Hold fast. Be faithful. He talks about so many times, be ready for my return. Be ready, church. How are you ready? How are you sober? You have to hold fast to Jesus Christ until the very end. Hallelujah. That is what we're all called to do. And so the war has actually been won, but you can actually lose out on the benefit of the cross if you abandon your faith. You can still walk away from Jesus Christ. And that's all the enemy's trying to do now. That's the best he can do. He's already actually lost. He's just hoping you don't know about it. He's hoping you don't believe it. He's hoping you don't understand it. But I've told you, you've already won. Stay in him. Stay in Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Give God praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, that's my message for this morning. I hope you got it. If you didn't, we'll, you know, it's recorded. You can listen to it again. But I love the story. I love the story of Esther. So why don't we close with prayer? Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that Jesus won the war for us on that cross. He died and rose again the third day, and we'll celebrate that in a week. We thank you, Lord God, for winning the war on our behalf. Now we must hold fast in our faith until we see him again. And if we do hold fast, we are promised that we will see him again. One day we will be with him face to face. Glory to God. And we will ride with him in the heavens. Hallelujah. To come back. And it says rule with him for the next 1,000 years on earth. That day is coming, and we choose to believe that. We turn right now from our own sin and our own ways and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Let us be a spotless church on your return. Without sin, washed clean, repentant, humble. Because we want to be ready. And say, yes, Lord, we will ride with you when you come back to the earth again. Amen and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Amen. Lord, we continue to just reach out to you tonight, Lord. We just thank you for being such a gracious and mighty God to us, Lord. We want to be ready, Lord. When we see you come out on those clouds, Lord, we want to be caught up in the air to meet you, Jesus. Prepare our hearts, Lord Jesus. Prepare our minds, Lord, now to get ready to say no to the world and all the things that it has to offer. And we just thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we do have a few announcements. If you haven't already given, please take the time to give. You can drop it in the baskets below, or you can give out on the kiosk in the lobby. Also, if you're in need of a food basket for Easter, you can apply at christunveiled.org/benevolence, and we'd love to put a basket together for you or for somebody that you know for Easter. Also, a good announcement is that on April the 13th and 14th, it's a Saturday and Sunday, we'll have Brother Lauren Larson out to be with us, so be prepared for that. And lastly, on Wednesday, we have Sister Angela. She's going to be bringing a message to us tonight, or Wednesday night, so come out to support her. And we just thank you for being with us today. We hope you have a great day, and you are dismissed. Thank you.